Your Bibles with me then to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And while you're finding Romans chapter 8, I'll ask a question. What is God doing in your life today? What is God doing in your life today? Give you 2 seconds to think about that. I promise you, you might think, well, gee, I don't know. I don't know what God is doing. I seem to be struggling. I don't even see God in my life. How can I say God's doing something? I promise you, whether you see God doing anything in your life today or not, God is up to something in your life. And God works from the unseen realm to accomplish His purposes in our lives. And this morning I want to share a couple of verses of Scripture with you that will actually tell you specifically what God is wanting to do and He's up to in your life today. God is doing something today. God is doing something in your life today. Let's see if we can find it from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Verse 28 is a very familiar verse of Scripture. 29, not so much. We'll read them both. Verse 28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." Let's pray together. Father, I pray You would help me this morning as I introduce this new series of messages to our congregation. Help me to share a simple word, Father, that is easily understood. I pray, Holy Spirit, You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You're trying to get across to us in these moments today. Thank You, Father, for the challenge that You're going to put before us today as we study the Scriptures together. Help us, Father, to see what You're doing, to understand the Scriptures today. And most of all, Father, help us to be cooperative with what You're trying to do. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So, let's look at these two verses of Scripture, then we'll look at a bunch more as we go through the morning for a few moments here today. And again, we're introducing a new series of messages called simply Christ-likeness. Verse 28 is probably one of the most familiar verses of Scripture in all of the Bible. Can I just share with you this morning that it is a verse of Scripture that probably every one of us has claimed at one time or another in our lives. But what I want you to see today is that verse of Scripture actually has the promise of Romans 8:28 actually has some conditions to it. And a lot of folks are trying to claim the promise, but they've never met the conditions. It's like the verse in Philippians 4:19, the second most quoted Scripture in the Bible, "For my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And we've all claimed that passage of Scripture, I bet, as well. God's meeting all of my needs. But do you understand that that promise also has conditions with it? And a lot of folks are trying to claim the promise having never met the conditions. The conditions of 4:19, Philippians 4:19, Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, writing from a Roman, we call it a jail. It was actually more of a home imprisonment kind of situation there, the 2 years that he was in Rome the first time anyway. And he writes the prison letters, what we call the prison letters, and he writes to the church in Philippi, a church that had been very, very faithful to sacrificially give to support him and meet his needs while he's there in Rome and in prison. And Paul would write to them and he would say, because of your generosity, because of your kindness, because of the sacrificial heart you have demonstrated toward me, I have everything that I need. I have everything that I need. And I know, watch this, he says, I know because you have chosen to see to my needs, now God is going to see to your needs. Please hear what he said there. You've chosen to meet my needs, therefore my God will meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory. See, a lot of us want that riches and glory, but we haven't done anything to meet anybody else's needs yet. So we haven't really met the condition that the promise is based upon. Romans 8:29 is the 28 and 29 is the same way. There's conditions to Romans 8, 28. Notice, by the way, it says there in Romans 8, 20, 28, and a lot of people have seen it this way. And we know that God causes all things. It's not what he said. He didn't say God causes all things. He says God causes all things to work together. There's a difference. There's a difference in causing all things and then taking all things and using all things and working things together for your good and for his glory. Okay? God doesn't cause all things. Sometimes we're the cause of things. Thank you. Sometimes we're the cause of things. We make poor choices and we end up having bad experiences because of the choices. But God takes those things. And God takes all things, even the bad things that happen in our life. Even, you know, they may be the result of poor choices in our lives. They may be the result of just the devil being the devil. Okay? Stirring things up and doing things. But whatever it is, God takes all things, the good things, the bad things, the ugly things, the selfish things, the demonic things. God takes all things, whatever's happening in your life, God is still working in those things and working through those things. Here's how it works. This is the way it's supposed to work. When you and I make poor decisions in life, and now we're experiencing bad consequences because of the poor choices that we made in life, the intent of God is that when we begin to experience those bad consequences for our poor choices, that we will come to Him with a heart of repentance, find forgiveness in Him, and be restored to Him. So God is using all things, even the bad things, to nudge us in His direction, to pull us in His direction, even if it's just the devil being the devil. God will use those things. We come to God in the first case, when it's our choices. We come to God seeking forgiveness, bringing repentance, finding restoration. But we come to God as a result of the bad things. When the enemy comes against us, what do? We're supposed to come to God. We come to God to find strength to endure, to find power to overcome. Whatever it is, either way, whether we've caused it by our bad choices or the enemy is just railing against us, either way, the purpose of God and the bad things that are happening in our lives is that we are to come to Him, you see. So that's what it's all about. And God will take those things and use those things. And those mistakes that we make, He'll use those things to grow us up. We've talked about that recently. How he purges us and he prunes us. When we come to Him and we find forgiveness and He shows us the error of our ways and the problems in our life, and we look at the Bible and we see where our lives hasn't matched the Bible, and we say, oops, Father, I've messed up. I've sinned in your sight. Help me, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. And help me, Lord, to make correction in my life. And God gives us the grace to make better choices as we move forward in the future. And again, when the enemy comes against us, when he rails against us, we come to the Lord and we find protection and we find strength and we find hope and we find victory. And all of these things are ours in the Lord when we come to Him. So God's working in all of these things. Working all of these things in order to bring good to us, in order to perfect our lives, in order to strengthen us, in order to help us find victory, in order to glorify Him. He's actually using all of these things, guys. Watch this. He's using all of these things to help us find our purpose. Now watch this. We talk a lot of times about what's God's purpose for my life. What's God's will for my life? What does that look like? And I understand that in the specific way, we all have different callings and ministries and things on our life. But there's one thing that we all have in common, one purpose of God that is in common for all of us, and it's in Romans 8:29. And what he's telling us there by looking at verses 28 and 29 together is that God is using all of the things that happen in our lives to bring us to him so that he can fulfill his purpose in our lives. And look at it with me, Romans 8:29, the first half of the verse. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Please hear that this morning. The will of God for your life, the will of God for my life, is that every day we live on this planet, we become more and more and more like Jesus. Like Jesus. Christ-likeness is what God is working in us every day of our lives. Every day that we live on this planet, we're to become more and more like the Son of God. See, there's more to Christianity, guys. There's more to Christianity than just getting to heaven when this thing's finally over with. Okay? God has better for us than just, I mean, this is the way I was raised is you come to Christ and then, brother, you white knuckle it till you get there, you know, and you just hold on tight and hope you make it kind of thing. But look, God has good things in store for us in this lifetime as well as in the one to come. And one of the things that he wants to do, brother, the primary thing that he wants to do, is that he wants to make you and me more like Jesus every day, watch this, so that the world can see Jesus and come to know him. Listen, the Bible tells us that Jesus came into the world, obviously, to save sinners. Thank God for that. Hey. But he also came into the world to reveal the nature of God. John 1 and 14. No one has seen the Father at any time. Jesus, God's Son, came to reveal him, Jesus tells us there. Or John tells us there. Jesus came to show us what God is like. And so we read the Gospels and we see Jesus and we know this is God. Because he's God in the flesh. But brother and sister, just as surely as Jesus showed us God, you and I who believe in Jesus are supposed to be showing Jesus to the world. Through the transformation of our own lives, we show the world what Jesus can do, and we show the world what Jesus is like. And so in this lifetime, Christ-likeness is probably an, you know, hey, I know you'd probably rather hear messages on miracles and healings and blessings and prosperity and all that kind of stuff. But listen, the greatest thing that God can ever do for you in this lifetime is make you like Jesus. Make you more like the Son of God each and every day in every way. And how many of you know, by the way, this world needs to see Jesus. This world needs to see Jesus. The United States of America needs to see Jesus. And if I can just say this and hopefully not make you too mad, in my estimation, just my opinion, I think up until now, and particularly in this last generation, we've done a terribly poor job of showing America what Jesus really looks like. We've fallen short. And when we look around the United States of America and we see the mess that this nation is in and the things, I mean, golly, I never dreamed when I was younger that the things that we're seeing happening in our nation today, I never dreamed they would ever happen. How could anybody think that these kind of lifestyles back in my day, you know, if you mentioned these kind of lifestyles, it was in hushed tones and in back rooms and things. You did, and now everybody just lives however they want to, and they think it's, you know, it's all whatever I want to do is fine and all this kind of stuff. And there's, you know, the Bible actually tells us in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, that before Jesus comes again, there will be a spirit of delusion that is poured out in the world. And maybe it's not happening fully right now. Maybe Jesus is not coming back tomorrow. But if this is, if what we're looking at is not a foretaste of it, listen, I don't know what is. This world's gone nuts. Can I just say it that way? The world has gone nuts. And people thinking that, that good is evil and evil is good and all these kinds of things. And the Bible warns us about that. But our responsibility is to let the Holy Spirit change us on the inside so that we look more and more like Jesus, so that the world can see Jesus in us, can see Jesus, what Jesus can do for you, what Jesus can do in you, how He can change your life, how He can make your life better. It's better with Jesus. And we're supposed to be showing that to the world as believers in the Lord Jesus. And it begs a question to all of us this morning. The question is this: what kind of Jesus are you revealing to the world? Think about that. Don't think about your husband. Don't think about your neighbor next door there. What kind of Jesus are you revealing to the world? By the way you live, by the choices you make, and by the character of your life, and all of these kinds of things. How much of Jesus do they really see in you and me? When they look at us, do they see Jesus at all? You know, the call to be like Jesus is in the call. We've read it a number of times recently. In the call that Jesus makes on His disciples when He says, "Follow me." The call to follow Jesus, when Jesus says, "Follow me," He's not just saying, "All right, guys, just fall in line behind me and tag along behind me and just observe and be a spectator to what I'm doing." That's not what Jesus meant when He said, "Follow me." When Jesus said, "Follow me," what Jesus expects us to do, He wants us to follow Him, but He wants us to observe Him so that we can see what He's doing, so that we can do the same things that He's doing and show the world that we can be just like Jesus if we'll let the Holy Spirit have His way in our lives. To follow Jesus ultimately, brother and sister, means to become an imitator of the Son of God. And the Bible tells us that we're to be imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. We're to be imitators of Jesus. We're to see what He does. We're to desire that life. We're to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and work that life on the inside of us. Make the changes that are necessary. Give us the will to do what's right. Give us the wisdom to make the right choices. Give us the power to walk it out. Do you understand? That's what the Holy Spirit's given to you for. The Holy Spirit's been given to you more than just to make you a child of God so you can go to heaven. He wants to change your life today. Look with me at, where is it, Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture. It's not going to make any sense. Then I'm going to do my best to come back and help you make sense of it, all right? The reason I want to do this is because when you start reading Paul, you can read half a day before you get a sentence in. And sometimes it's hard to unravel. But let me just try to unravel it for you. Let me start with just that last verse, verse 18. Paul says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Here's what Paul is saying. Paul has actually used the example earlier in the chapter of Moses. And if you remember the story of Moses, when he goes up to the top of Mount Sinai and he has communion with God there and he gets the Ten Commandments, the Bible says that he has a face-to-face encounter and relationship with God on that mountain. He was there with them for 40 days, face to face with God. So much so that when Moses came off of the mountain, his face literally radiated the glory of God. Watch this. Listen to me. He was reflecting what he had seen. What he had looked into, he had become. Okay? And so Paul has that image in his mind when he gives us that verse in verse 18 there, when he talks about looking into the glory of God, and the glory of God is Jesus. He is the glory of God. And looking into the face of the glory of God, we all with unveiled face, he says, are looking into the glory as into a mirror. What does a mirror do? A mirror reflects something, doesn't it? Okay. So he's using that same imagery as Moses reflected the glory of God. Because, let me just make it simple. Because Moses was in the presence of the Lord looking into the face of God, he came back reflecting the glory of God. In the same way, you and I are to commune with the Lord by the Spirit and look into the face of Jesus by the Holy Spirit and stay in communion with the Lord to the place that, like Moses reflected the glory of God when he came down from the mountain, you and I reflect the glory of Jesus when we go into the world to tell them about the Lord. It's the same concept as Romans 8, 28 and 29. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're being transformed from faith to faith, glory to glory, grace to grace, into the same image, Paul tells us there. The image of God. The image of Jesus. We're supposed to commune with the Lord to the place where we begin to reflect the Lord, just as Moses reflected God to Israel. So this is what God is looking for us, looking for out of us as children of God. He wants us to commune with the Lord and not just be spectators, but be those who are actually transformed and changed, and our nature becomes like that of Jesus himself, so that by that nature, you and I can become influencers in this world. This is the real place of influence, brother and sister. The internet is an imitator. In fact, the internet can be a deceiver. Because if you're just reflecting the things that people see and say and do on the internet, you're reflecting the world most likely, and you're not reflecting the glory of God. But you and I are supposed to be reflecting the glory of God, and in reflecting that glory, we are supposed to be imitators and influencers of the world, influencing people Christward by our example of his life. You and I could be changing this nation, brother. Listen to me. You and I could be changing America if we as Christians were more concerned about being Christian. If we were more concerned about being Christian and following the Lord, instead of following all of the things of the world that we typically tend to follow. And we follow all kinds of things. A lot of people are following the great American dream today. And listen, thank God for America. I sound like I'm putting down America. You need to understand that I am grateful to be born and raised in the United States. I will forever believe that this is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And I am thankful for it. But did you know that there will come a time when democracy will bow its knee to Jesus? And all who have ever lived and all who have ever led the United States will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow. You see, thank God for America. But brother and sister, when we start exalting it above the kingdom of God, we got our priorities out of order. We got our priorities out of order. And if we were being more concerned about following the Lord rather than following, the church is so much and so often influenced by the world and the things of the world, rather than doing the influencing, we're being influenced. You can see it. You can see it every day. I read this just this past week. Most of you know, probably, that the United Methodist Church over the last half a dozen years has been in a lot of conflict over the whole issue of gay rights and all of these kind of things. And finally, over the last couple of years, there's been a huge split in the United Methodist Church. And the conservatives from the church have gone off, and many of them have just stayed independent. Some of them have started their own conservative denomination, well, still Methodism, but a conservative a branch of the denomination, while the United Methodist Church has moved forward with its progressive and liberal agenda. And I saw just this past week, they have every couple of years, they've fought like cats and dogs at their national conference over the issue of gay rights and all these kind of things. And now that all the conservatives have left, I saw just this past week, they voted this past week, finally, in the United Methodist Church to now give place to the homosexual community where ordination is concerned within the denomination. Justifying, legitimizing what God calls an abomination. But this is the influence that the world has had. It's not just the Methodist Church. It's the church almost across the board. These kinds of influences. And now politics. Politics, I don't know if you realize that politics is ravaging the conservative church in the United States these days. I saw, I read, it's probably been 8 or 9 months ago now, where the leader of the ethics board for the Southern Baptist denomination was talking about how ministers within his denomination have come to him concerned about their own local churches and the direction that people were trying to take those local churches, and the political example, the politicization of the Christian church by so many people. One pastor came to the president of the ethics board. I think his name was Russell Moore, and he came to Dr. Moore and he said, and so just sharing his concern about his own church. He said, I preached in my own church, in my Baptist church. I preached the Bible. I preached the Sermon on the Mount. I preached where Jesus talked about turning the other cheek and forgiveness and all of these kinds of things and showing love and kindness. He said, after the church, he had some of his own church people came to him and rebuked him for the pathetic and soft sermon that he had just preached in his church. He told these men, he said, I just quoted Jesus. And their response was, and this is the effect of the political culture on the Christian church, this is their response was, when they talked about turning the other cheek, I'm just quoting Jesus, their response was, that stuff doesn't work anymore. They preferred the mean and hateful and angry response of politics. That's the way it should be done. It's unbelievable how far the church is falling and the number of things the church is falling for. And people that you used to could count on to stand by the Bible are willing to just let it go. It's time, brother and sister. It's time for the church to come back to Jesus. It's time for Jesus to be what we're all about. And what God is all about, and what God is up to in your life and in my life today, is trying to make us more and more like His Son every day. So that we have the character, we have the nature, we have the power, we have the love of Jesus manifesting itself in and through us so that the world knows what Jesus is like. What's that going to look like? I spent the end of the last sermon that I shared with you. I shared several passages of Scripture and just referred to them. I didn't really get into them very much. I shared several passages of Scripture with you that were pictures, in my mind at least, of what it looks like to really love God. To really love God. I want to look at some of those passages today. You know, the Bible tells us that the greatest of the commandments is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. And Jesus said the next commandment is just like it. He said, you love your neighbor as you love yourself. These two commandments, he says, on these two commandments, loving God and loving one another, on these two commandments hang all of the rest of the commandments. Did you hear what he said? He said, all you got to do, don't worry about all the rest of those commandments. You get that love commandment right, you'll be okay with the rest of them. You just walk in love, you'll be all right. In fact, Paul says the exact same thing in about the 13th, 14th chapter. Of the book of Romans, Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the commandments of God. Yes. If we just walk in love, if we get that right. He said, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of all of the commandments. So I want to just go back today and I may break my promise here, but let's just look at a couple, and we'll get started with it here today. Look at Psalm 84. Maybe we'll just do this one and have prayer time. And then we'll take it up next week and look at some more of them. This psalm to me is a picture of the heart of an individual who loves God more than anything in the world. Okay? There are others we'll look at next week, but let's just look at this one today. Psalm 84 verse 1, he says, how lovely are your dwelling places. Another translation says, how beloved is your dwelling place. Understand that the dwelling place speaks of the presence of God. That's the picture that we're supposed to see. When we think about the place where God dwells, we think about the presence of the Lord. And so he says, how lovely is your presence, God, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Verse 3, the bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Listen to what he's telling us in that third verse there, where he talks about the bird. He's talking about basically the lowest of animals. Obviously, there are other lowers. We're talking about a very low form of life, okay? And what he's telling us there is that even the lowest forms of life have a home in the presence of God. Even the lowest forms. You probably know some low lives, don't you? Even they have a home in the presence of God. If they'll just turn their heart, listen, there isn't anybody, we shared it last week, there isn't anybody who is beyond the reach of God's grasp and grace. And anybody can find a home in the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. How blessed are those who dwell in your presence. How blessed are those who get to have fellowship with you, God. How blessed are those. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man, verse 5, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you, God, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. The symbolism there is the heart. That's a heart that is continually pushing toward the Lord, pushing for God, reaching for the presence of the Lord. How blessed is the person who is continually chasing after God, who desires and seeks and longs for the very presence of the living God. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. All of those who press toward the Lord. Oh, I missed the first part of verse 6. Watch this. Let me read 5 again and lead into it. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, passing through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. In verse 6, where it says, the valley of Baca, this is the valley of sorrow, the valley of mourning, the valley of weeping. You remember David said, even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, you are still there with me. My rod and my staff, they comfort me. And so this is the same thought here. He says, passing through the valley, passing through the sorrow, passing through the valley of weeping and adversity and difficulty and all of these things, they make it a spring. They turn that valley of sorrow into a spring of refreshing, because in that valley of sorrow, they continue to seek after God. And because they seek after God in the valley, that valley becomes a place of refreshing, because it becomes a place where they encounter the living God. Aren't you glad God doesn't leave you alone in the valley? Aren't you glad He never leaves you or forsakes you? That even in the hard times, even in the dark places, even in the difficulties of life, God is right there with you. Isaiah said, if you pass through the flood, you pass through the waters, you pass through the wind, the hurricane, no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult it is, God says, I am right there with you. And if you and I will get our mind, listen, if we'll get our minds off of the valley and start focusing our thoughts and our minds on the presence of God, who is there by promise and by spirit, right there when what we're going through, even in the midst of difficulties, we can find refreshing. We can find hope. We can find victory. This is what he's talking about here. This is the person who loves God, who seeks after him continually. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and God is our shield. Look upon the face of your anointed. Look at verse 10. I love this verse of scripture. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. A day in your presence, a day with you, God, is better than 1,000 days without you. One day with you is so awesome. It's better than years without you. He said, I'd rather stand just inside the threshold. And you know, the threshold is just inside the house, right? It's right at the doorway. He said, I'd rather just lean into the doorway and know that I'm in the presence of God than to dwell fully and completely out there with the wicked. Just let me lean into you, God. Just let me lean into you. If the closest you can get to God is just barely in the doorway, at least you're in. At least you're in. One day with you is better than 1,000 outside. And here's the promise. Look at verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. It's the picture of the person whose heart is sold out to God. He loves God so much that he continually pursues him, seeks after him, and desires to dwell with him. This is the person who's going to be changed by God, changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as always, we thank you for the encouragement of the Scriptures today. We thank you for the hope that it brings to us that when we make you our priority, we put you first place in our life, that you will indeed be a sun and shield to us. You will give grace and glory to us. You won't withhold anything from us, because your love will rest upon us. Father, I pray today that we would recognize the great work that you're desiring to do in each and every one of our hearts to make us more like Jesus, that the world might know. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together.